Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place this morning as we bring our offerings to you, as we bring our this word to you, Lord. Would you just help my words to be your words, Lord, this morning, and not to be anything that is not from you, Lord. Lord, come to us this morning and fill this word. Your word never returns empty. And we thank you for that promise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that, you know, you've been through tough times as a church, and you are going through tough times as a church. And many of us have been through tough times. And Meg sent me a friend request a while back. I think it was on Facebook, I'm sure. You know, it's just reminds us, doesn't it, of how fragile life is and how temporary life is. I wanted to speak this morning about worship. It's my favourite subject, you might have guessed. I suppose it should be all of our favourite subjects in a way. I wanted to think about this, the lady who, we know the story very well, I'm sure, who anointed, well, some versions say the head of Jesus and some versions say the feet of Jesus and so on, as an act of outrageous worship. You might have heard the word outrageous grace before. I'm not very good with this old thingy, am I? There we go. There's the reading. Actually, I'm going to skip through to... There we are. Okay. You might have heard the words outrageous grace, which talks about how, you know, even the vilest of sinners, you know, you remember John Newton, the slave trader, could know that he could be saved through the grace, only through the outrageous grace of God. But outrageous worship, what is that? Well, let's hear these words of Scripture and see where we put ourselves in them. This is taken from Mark chapter 14 and verses 1 through to 9. Jesus is anointed at Bethany. So now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming how to arrest Jesus and secretly kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at a table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and she poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So may the Lord just add to this reading this morning, and may he bless it. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, all's fair in love and war. Yeah? Or sometimes it was said to me when I worked in the medical industry, all's fair in love, war and business. I have to say, I don't actually agree with it. Basically what it means is that all rules have gone out the window, isn't it? That whatever you thought was okay, the norms have kind of been ripped up. That's kind of what it means. The normal rules don't apply. And I think there's something about this story about the woman doing what she did where love is tearing up the rules. It's not doing what you would expect. It's upsetting the apple cart. Love is sometimes gushy, isn't it? Sometimes embarrassing when we fall in love. These things go up on Facebook or social media and we declare it to the whole world now, don't we? Normal conventions go out the window. I need to remind myself of that in my 35 years of marriage sometimes. This woman, this story crops up, doesn't it? This story, you'll know it well. It crops up four times in the Gospels, in each of the Gospels, but in a different way. So Matthew follows Mark quite closely, and I chose Mark's version this morning. Matthew places this just before the crucifixion in Simon the leper's house. The Gospel of John has it in Mary Martha's and actually names Mary. Luke has it at Simon the Pharisee's. Jesus has been invited around for a meal and suggests that the woman is a woman of ill repute. But I wanted to take this passage and see what can we take from it this morning in terms of worship. I love this picture. It's just got such vulnerability about it. It's got such love. It's got such tenderness. How can I, talking to myself here, restore sometimes that thing that goes a little bit cold in our hearts, doesn't it? If we're completely honest. How do I restore my first love? Well, let's take a look at this. This is what I took from it anyway, and you might take other things. And I'll dip in and out of the different versions of this to make a few points, but the first thing I take from this passage this morning is obviously worship is costly, isn't it? It's costly. She brings this, I don't know, it must have been a life savings, I don't know. And she broke it. He was worth it. In the Old Testament, there's a story where King David has mucked up and he counts the troops. I don't know if you know that he goes up and he counts his troops. And God is not pleased with him. And cutting the long story short, the whole nation takes punishment, right? And at the end of it all, David makes a sacrifice of thanks to God. And somebody says to him, look, I'll pay for that sacrifice. I'll pay for the goats and the calves and whatever. And David says, I will not offer to God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. I'll not offer to God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. I don't know about Cain and Abel right at the beginning, but worship is right there at the beginning, isn't there, of the Bible, right there at the beginning of Genesis. And we know that Abel's offering was more acceptable to God and Cain slew him. And we have the first murder in the Bible. You know, worship wars started a long time ago, didn't they? I will not bring to the Lord something that costs me nothing. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. And secondly, I take from this that it comes from a position of gratitude. She's grateful. She's so grateful. In Luke's version, Jesus says to Simon, look, this woman's been forgiven much. And she loves much because she's been forgiven much. If you've not been forgiven much, maybe you don't love as much. You know the story also in Luke about the Pharisee and the tax collector when they went off to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee standing there saying, well, I'm so glad, God, I thank you that you made me not like these other people, not like robbers and evildoers, or even like this tax collector over there. And I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he says, he wouldn't even look up to heaven, and he says, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus says about him, which one of those went away justified? Is the one who humbled himself. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I could imagine this lady is just, I would imagine she's just completely immune to what's going on. She's just focusing on the Lord. She's focusing on Jesus. She doesn't care what other people think. And that's true, that worship can can sometimes be offensive, can't it, in the sense that, you know, some people's way of giving expressions to God, maybe not our way, and sometimes it can clash. Again, coming back to King David, do you remember the story where the Ark of the Covenant is being brought back into Jerusalem? And David basically strips off to his undergarments and dances before the Ark in a way that causes his wife Michal to be completely embarrassed. And she says to him something like, you know, what did the king of Israel do, disgracing himself in front of even slave girls, she says. And David says to her, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be held in honour in their sight. Sometimes it can look embarrassing. Sometimes that unbridled love and worship where we don't really care in a sense what other people are thinking because our focus is on Jesus, it can kind of, you know, rankle a bit, can't it? And it looks wasteful sometimes. You know, counting the cost. Sometimes these things look completely wasteful, but it's never wasted. It's never wasted. And that's a challenge to me, it's a challenge to all of us sometimes, is not to look down on other people's ways of worshipping. Might be different from mine, might be different from yours. And then the next thing that I take from this is that worship, this woman's worship is prophetic. Worship can be prophetic, it looks forward. What did it look forward in this case? It looked forward to Christ's death on the cross. She was anointing him. I'd just like to think about this, that if this was happening just maybe a few days before the crucifixion, is it possible that the Romans soldiers who inflicted that cruelty on Jesus would have smelt something of that perfume coming from him? The fragrance of Christ is, it permeates, doesn't it? And our worship is more than one sense. It's, you know, sometimes we think it's singing. It's more than that. It's everything. It's all five senses. Everything can be brought into the worship of Christ. And you know, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that we, you and me, are the fragrance of Christ. Sometimes I like to think, well, you know, I don't feel particularly Christ-like sometimes, I don't know about you, but actually, God's promise is that he's with us at all times and in all places, isn't he? He's with us. And even if I don't feel Christ-like at times, and that's probably most of the time, if I'm honest, he is with us, he's with me. We are the fragrance of Christ. To some, that's amazing, but to others, it's off-putting. So, her worship looks forward to Christ's death, his anointing of his body. The next thing is that her worship is humble. We become like the one we worship, don't we? And Jesus is best approached in worship from below. In the other versions of this story, in the version with Simon the Pharisee, he's saying, well, he's looking down on the whole thing. He's looking down on Jesus and he's saying, gosh, if you knew who this woman was, you would not allow her to be doing this. I find it quite ironic that Simon is a leper as well, because actually the Old Testament says that you know, lepers were not supposed to be in the sort of vicinity of rabbis and so on. I find that quite ironic. There's something missing there, isn't there, in the jigsaw. But she approaches Jesus from the feet. She approaches him from below. And I mean that kind of, in a sense, mentally, really, metaphorically. Do you remember the story of Jairus? and his daughter, and she was ill to the point of death. And in Matthew's gospel, the synagogue ruler comes and throws himself at Jesus' feet and pleads with him. And the word that Matthew uses for that is a word called proskenio, and it actually can mean to come forward to kiss the hand or the foot or whatever. And that's a worship word, proskenio. And Matthew uses that a lot for the way that people come to Jesus. So she comes to him from below. She worships him from that position. It's not the kiss of Judas, the kiss of equals, but it's the kiss of somebody in submission. She sees him in a way that Jairus doesn't see him. She sees him in a way that the disciples don't see him. The disciples are quibbling about the cost. But Jesus sees the love of her heart, and she comes from below. And then it's world-changing. I love it that passage says, you know, that this deed will be told throughout the world, wherever the gospel is preached. What an epitaph. What a result. What a privilege. But I also love it, it says she did what she could. Because that gives hope to me, and hope, it gives hope to you too. She did what she could. That reminds me of the little boy who brought the loaves and the fishes. He did what he could. He did what he could. It reminds me of the jars of water turned into wine. They did what they could. They trusted. I'm also reminded of the Welsh revival, actually. The simplicity of the love of the hearts of those young men and women who went throughout Wales. And there's a story of one, I think it was Annie Williams, I'm not sure of the names, but who just broke out in a meeting and said, "I love Jesus with all my heart." And the song of the Welsh revival was Dyma Gariad Fel y Moroedd, "Here is love, fast as the oceans." And as I said at the beginning, it changed the order of things. It turned the churches upside down. It changed the normal way things happened, such that a young girl would stand up and sing, and the presence of God would come and would convict and turn hearts, cold hearts, to Jesus. Normal things were turned upside down. World-changing, simple, simplicity. Bring those five loaves, bring those fishes, bring what you can, do what you can. And then, lastly, you'll maybe be happy to know, I don't know. It's wholehearted worship, isn't it? It's not a part of me, but all of me, for all of him, for the sake of the kingdom. Not giving a part, but all of me, for all of him, for the sake of the kingdom. And those are the things that at least strike me from this passage, and there might be many more, and I'm sure you would take many more things from it too. You know, the book of Revelation challenges the church in Ephesus in chapter 2 about losing their first love. And we cry ourselves, don't we, light the fire. I don't know about you, but I need that fire to be relit at times. All times, actually. Not at times, but all times. Need the fire of God to come and help me to remember that I need to put him first in all things, because it's so easy, isn't it, to just let all the stuff of the world clutter us up, and it does, and we live in the real world. I know. But to trust God, to trust us with our riches and trust us with our poverty, to trust us with our gifts and trust us with our weakness. Trust him with our weakness. Trust him with all those things that we bring to him. We put them on that, you know, if you like that, it's just a bit like putting them on that bonfire. You know the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, and he goes up the mountain. I think it's Horeb, I can't remember now, but up the mountain, and where's the sacrifice? And Abraham was actually prepared to sacrifice his son, knowing and believing that if God, who promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations, could resurrect, could bring back to life his son. But God provided a ram. God provided the sacrifice. And worship is a sacrifice, isn't it? So closely tied to the Old Testament. But the New Testament says that you and me, each one of us, is a living sacrifice. I always think of living sacrifices as being, I don't really want to be pinned down, do you? You know, I don't want to be sacrificed, really. I don't want to be pinned down. I'm squirming and I'm wrestling against the things that the Lord is asking me to do sometimes. Romans 12 says, offer your souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. We have to work out what that means for us, don't we? We have to work out what that means. You know, what's the thing that I struggle most with? You know, that's what for each one of us it would be different, wouldn't it? Each one of us, we all know what's holding us back. So, living sacrifices. In our church in Bangor, and John probably and maybe some others of you might know or remember, we had a lovely, lovely guy, and his name was Will Lewis. And Will was old school, you know, he was really old school. Always impeccable, always smart. You know, I don't know what he made some terms of worship, actually. The band and whatnot. And he was faithful. He was there year in, year out. And he was sat at the back in one sort of certain seat. And he was quite severe. You know, I can't describe it. And I don't mean that in an unkind way. But he sort of... But, you know, he had that lovely glint in his eye. And he kind of knew, I believe, he saw what God was doing. I don't know what he thought of it, but he was always there, always putting, well, I guess he's putting up with some of it, if I'm quite honest. But I love the fact that he was just faithful, and I want to be like Will when I get there. It's not that far off now, probably. I might not always understand what God is doing with worship or whatever it might be, but if he's doing it, I want to be there. I may not understand it, but I want to be there in his presence. You maybe, possibly some of you may have heard of a song written by a composer, a worship leader. His name is Matt Redman. And the song he wrote came out of a time of great difficulty in the church that they were in. And the song is called The Heart of Worship. And I'm just going to read a little bit from this book here, a lovely book I've just started reading called Not Forgotten. And this book is talking about, you know, walking with Jesus through the wilderness, through the difficult times. I don't know if any of you have read this. It's a lovely book. And just by the by, you know, God is to be found in the wilderness. He's found in the desert place. He's found in the dry places. And that can be all of us sometimes. But the author of the book writes this. It said, that song, The Heart of Worship, written by Matt Redman, would be sung all over the world. But at the time, Matt's church, Soul Survivor in Watford, had been going through a time where people had become too focused on whether they enjoyed the times of worship in the church. And the leader of the church Mike Bilibacci realized that they'd strayed away from what worship was all about, and they decided to make a radical decision for a time to stop having the worship band or having any kind of songs or to lead the songs. Worship is not about what we get, but what we can give. So each person was invited to bring their worship each Sunday, whether a prayer or a reading, some kind of offering. And they actually went through a long period where there were no musicians, no musicians on stage to play the songs that they wanted to sing. And it was towards the end of that period, as they began to relearn what worship was all about, that Matt wrote the song about what happens when we bring ourselves to Jesus without the music. Reminding ourselves that worship is not about what we ourselves can get, but it's about one person. That one person, Jesus Christ. When the music fades, go the words of the song, and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. And my challenge to me, to us, each one of us, is, and it doesn't matter where we are, what stage we are in life, Lord, will you light the fire again? Will you rekindle my fire, your fire in my heart? And also, you'll remember, just in case we're getting carried away on the fire, that Jesus says, all who are thirsty, come. And I will give you living water. I will pour streams of living water. Remember that book of Isaiah 55 says, I'll make streams. Come to the waters, come. And he also says this too. As I was praying this morning before I came, just reminded these words of Jesus, that his yoke is light and his burden is easy. And he promises that to us when we're struggling, when we're bowed down. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. So come to the water, light the fire again. Let's come in humility. Let's come on our knees. Let's come and make that costly sacrifice. Let's come and offer up our lives. And let's come now as we sing our final song, when the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is all about you. It's not about us, but it's about you, Lord. And we want to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. Lord, we want to bring all of ourselves today to you. Father, that you might meet us at our points of need. Help us to bring everything to you, whether it be our joys, our sorrows, our happinesses and our sadnesses, Lord, we bring them to you today. Lord, we love you, we adore you, we worship you, we praise your holy name. Lord, you are enthroned above the heavens. You created the heavens and the earth, but you created each one of us, and you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.